Well, good evening, everyone. So glad to see you. Hope you're ready for another journey in this Psalm 119. We're getting closer to the end. So as we come to our study of the Word of God this evening, we'll take just a moment to prepare ourselves. You evaluate yourself before the Lord. If there's sin between you and God at this time, then confess your sins to your Heavenly Father. And He has promised to forgive, to cleanse, and then there will be no hindrances to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in teaching us the Word, illuminating us as to what God has said. So let us pray. We give thanks to you, Heavenly Father, that we can come together, we can open your word, and we can know that in this word you have given us everything that you want us to know about you and your plan and your provision for us. And I thank you that we can have understanding about what you've written. So we give thanks for your Holy Spirit who guides us into truth, who gives us spiritual understanding. So I pray that this night your Spirit would help us to grasp what you have caused to be written in permanent form in the Bible. Father, we lift up also Dr. Dean. Pray that you will give him a complete recovery from this surgery, and that when he's recovered, he'll have even more vigor than he had before. So we pray that you would indeed touch his body, strengthen it, so that he can return here soon and resume pastoring this church. And we would ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, tonight we come to the pay file. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with your accountant or your bookkeeper. This is the Hebrew letter pay. And the pay file, 8 verses going from verse 129 through, that should be 137, if my math is right. And every one of the 8 verses in this file will begin with this Hebrew letter pay. Now, what we see in this section is that the Word of God is wonderful. And so we have, on the left, we have the original pictograph, the original form of this letter. On the right, we have the current form. And so it's a picture of a mouth, and it represents something that is open. So we can see the evolution of the form of this letter over the centuries. So the word pay in Hebrew means mouth, and there are several ancient Semitic pictographs that were associated with this letter, none of which resembles a mouth, but the pictograph has the meaning of blow or to speak, which are functions of the mouth. This letter also means edge, as the lips are the edge of the mouth. Well, so this Hebrew letter became the Greek letter pi, and later on the Latin letter P, which we have in our language. Okay, let's read this file so that we know where we're going, starting in verse 129 of Psalm 119. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. Okay, so what do we find in this Pay file in verses 129 through 131. Believers should love and long for God's wonderful words because they give us understanding. And then in verses 132 to 135, believers should desire God to establish them in a life of obedience to His word, growing obedience to His word by His grace. And then in the last verse, those who love the word are saddened to see God's word hated and rejected by people. So the word of God is wonderful. That's the really the theme of this particular section. And the psalmist calls for God to turn to him, to establish him through the word, because it's the light for which he longs. So in verse 129, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. And so he begins this file with the declaration that the testimonies of the Lord are wonderful, that is, extraordinary, surpassing. Because of their amazing value, he treasures them, meaning he stores them up for future use. So he says, your testimonies are wonderful. The word testimony is one of the key words in this psalm. It's derived from a word that means to testify or to be a witness. And the law of God is his testimony because it has his own affirmation relative to his very person, his purpose. It's God's testimony. This is what God declares. And the identification of this word with the law is seen clearly in Psalm 19 as well as Psalm 119, where testimonies is used as a synonym for the law. So in Psalm 19:7, the testimony is said to be sure or trustworthy. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so we're going to see some of these words from Psalm 19:7 in our file tonight. Your testimonies are wonderful. Now, the word wonderful is the Hebrew word pele. Now, people in Brazil just love it when I tell them that the word for wonderful is pele, because pele is one of their great heroes. He was arguably one of the greatest soccer players of all time, just an amazing man. And so the people that I teach in Brazil, they know the Hebrew word for wonderful, pele. So the word refers to things that are unusual and beyond human ability to produce. For example, in Genesis 18:14, Abraham and Sarah are well beyond the age of being able to produce children, but they're told that they will have a son in their old age. And this seems impossible. And so, of course, Sarah laughs. She's 90 years old. And so she just laughs when she hears this word, or this announcement that, you know, it's impossible. And then the angel says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And the word difficult, it's the same word that's translated wonderful here in Psalm 100, 19. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is it beyond his capacity? Is anything too difficult? So your testimonies are wonderful. It describes the wonderful works of the Lord, and the emphasis is on something that's so extraordinary as to be incomprehensible. Just something, you just can't believe it. It's an amazing thing. And so when we find that the Lord is the subject of this word, it's always about God doing something that is just beyond our ability to imagine that it could happen. But the real importance of the wonder is not in its miraculous nature, but in its evidentiary nature. There is where the value is. Not just that it's a miracle and we say, oh, wow, isn't that amazing? But it's what it demonstrates. So a wonder is clear evidence of God's omnipotence. God can do whatever God chooses to do. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. With men this shall be impossible, but with God all things are possible. And the production of something that is miraculous also indicates God's care for his people. Now, what we call a miracle is simply God setting aside the way that he normally operates in this universe that he has created, and he is for a moment going to suspend the way that he typically operates, and he is going to do something different, and we call that a miracle. So when you have a miracle, it has to be so abnormal that it cannot be explained in any way except as showing God's character. Now, in our day, we throw the word miracle around, and it really takes away the power of the word, the power of the concept. So we see a brand new baby. Is that a miracle? No, it's not a miracle. It happens how many times every day? So it's not a miracle. It's wonderful, but it's not miraculous. And so something happens and somebody will say it's a miracle. No, it's not a miracle. It happens all the time. It is something that we appreciate. It may be something we recognize that God has provided, but to call it miraculous would not be true, because a miracle has a different character. So the word wonder is used 35 times in the Psalms to refer to the incredible works of God which he performed for Israel. Now, when you find something that is wonderful, it's something that is to be publicly recited. This wasn't simply to be the subject of private meditation. But when you think about these things, then you are to verbalize them in public. And I want you to see just some of these verses and see how when you find a wonderful thing, that you ought to talk about it. Psalm 9:1, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. You see this word marvelous? It's our word wonderful. So he says, I will tell. Psalm 26:7, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of your wondrous works. Psalm 40, verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Psalm 71:17, O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. You see, we are to talk about these things. We are to tell them. And so In the last one here, Psalm 107, verse 8, which is a verse that's repeated several times in that psalm, he says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." So we need to be making public declaration of the wonderful things. Now, if we are going to tell of the wonderful things, we have to know what they are. What are God's wondrous works? And so what this is the account of how God has worked in human history. And so if you have been going through the Framework series, then you can see how God has been working throughout human history from the very beginning. And we see God has done marvelous things for his children. Many miracles that he has performed along the way. And these ought to strengthen us today in our faith, just as we read Scripture and we see how has God intervened in human history in the past, and we look at the promises that God has given to us, and so we can then say, if God did this for them in the past in keeping his word, then God can do things for me. And I can pray now on the basis of the Scripture that I have learned. And also, we need to be talking about these things with one another. We need to be talking to others about what we find in Scripture, these wonderful works of the Lord. And so he says, "Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people." That is our responsibility today. So he says, "Your testimonies are marvelous." They're wonderful. "Therefore, my soul keeps them." Now, my soul, this is a deeply emotional periphrasis for the first person singular pronoun, I. What's a periphrasis? Well, it's when you use more words than you need to use in order to express something. So instead of saying I, he says my soul. And we can find this 144 times in the Psalms, and over 100 times we have the first person suffix, my soul. So what does it mean when we read my soul? Well, it's the very strongest way for a person to denominate himself, and he's saying this is from the inside. This is the real me. This is who I am. This is what I want you to know about me. It's a very strong declaration of self here. In Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So my soul, he's saying this is coming from the depths of my being. So my soul keeps them. It's a word we've seen several times earlier in this psalm, to watch, to guard, to keep, to guard with fidelity. And the word to keep usually centers around observing the covenant or the law of the Lord. Now, we find this word also used for the Lord himself. The Lord keeps his loyal covenant, his loyal love, his covenant love to thousands of generations. So he keeps the covenant, but we also are responsible for keeping the commands that have been given to us. And so men are responsible for keeping the covenant. Israel was responsible for keeping the Mosaic covenant. They were responsible for keeping the precepts of the law. And so he's saying, your testimonies, they are just marvelous. They're beyond comprehension, and therefore my soul keeps them. Now in verse 130, we have a verse that will be familiar to many of you, where we see that the word gives light and discernment. Psalm 119, 130. "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So the benefit of God's testimonies is seen in the statement that in the opening of God's word, there is light. And so light, it's a figure of speech for illumination. And this light is clarified in the second colon of the verse where he says, it gives understanding to the simple. So he says, the entrance of your word. Well, what does that mean, the entrance of your word? The word means opening or unfolding. So literally, it's the opening. To open the word, it's to read it, to explain it, to expound it. It's to open the word. So if this word is going to have any impact in you, what do you have to do? You have to take your Bible and you have to open it. And it's the opening of the word that gives light. So God's word then is viewed as a closed book that is then opened, and as a result, light comes forth. So you can imagine some visual. You might see a video or something, and you've got this closed book, and open it, and then comes out the light. But that's the very picture here. The opening of your word gives light. The word light we've seen before in this psalm. To be light, to become light, to shine, cause to shine. And so light is used here as a metaphor for insight or understanding. So we open the word and we are going to get insight. We're going to get understanding. We're going to be able to look into God's view of the universe, God's view of the world. How can I understand the world around me if I am just left to philosophy, human viewpoint thinking? I'm going to be all mixed up. I'm not going to have a real view of the truth. I'm not going to know what is reality. It's only as we open the word that we can understand, why are people behaving the way they are behaving? Why do they do these things? What is actually going on around us? And it's through the study of the Word of God that now we can look at the world through the lens of Scripture and have insight. And so it does make us wise. So he says it gives understanding. The word understanding is the ability to make distinctions between things. It can be used for perceiving something with the senses, hearing, seeing, tasting, and so on, or to understanding with the mind. It means to consider, to give attention to something. It means to have that insight. So not only do you look at something, but you have understanding about what's happening. You can see behind the curtain, as it were. So the opening of God's word gives light, and that is now explained in the second colon. It gives understanding. It gives insight as to what is true, what is real. So it gives insight to the simple. Are you a simpleton? The word simple does mean simple or foolish. In Psalm 19:7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, the word simple, it means to be wide, to be spacious, to be open. But it refers to those who are open to all kinds of influence, those who will consider anything, people who have no discernment. It refers to all who will not narrow their thinking. They're going to accept anything. So some theory comes along and they accept it. A different theory comes along tomorrow, they accept it. And so, I mean, you can read this on the pages of the magazines. If you go back into the 70s and it was global cooling and we're going to be in this deep freeze. And then we had other things and the sea level was going to rise and we're going to be underwater, all the coastlands, and then it's going to be global warming, and it's going to be one thing after another. People buy into this, even though these people will change their story every few years. They have some new crisis that they're trying to foist upon the human race. And you see, these people are simple. They're gullible. Or we might call them naive. Naive captures the idea very well. Proverbs 14:15 speaks of the simple as one who believes everything. Notice this verse. The simple believes every word. The prudent considers well his steps. And the book of Proverbs describes the troubles that the simpleton will encounter if there's no spiritual understanding from the Word of God. But for the believer who has light, that understanding becomes a life-changing experience. Now, things begin to make sense to you because you have gained wisdom from the Scripture. And so now you can go through life and you can have stability, and you're not caught up in all of the chaos, and you're not in a panic mode, because the entrance, the opening of God's Word gives light. It gives insight. It gives understanding. And so you need not be a simpleton, because you get the insight, and that removes you from that category of being simple. In verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Because the word of the Lord is so beneficial, the psalmist desires more. He pants. He has strong desires. He longs for the commandments of the Lord. It's a different word in Psalm 42:1, but I think this is a verse we're quite familiar with. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. So we understand the picture here. The word does mean to pant after, to long for, in a figurative sense. So to pant, to breathe in a pattern of quick, shallow breaths, but it comes to mean to desire, to long after. It means to have a positive feeling or an attitude toward an object so that you want to associate with it or you want to possess it. So this is a figurative extension of being so overheated, you're thirsty for water, you're tired, and you just want a drink. And so it pictures you as just panting, having that great desire to get a drink, but we are to get water from the Word. That's going to be our sustenance. So he says, I longed for your commandments. So we have the panting. Parallel is the longing. So one explains the other. So I longed for, it means to desire, to have an intense desire, implying that there's an anticipation here. I want it. I long for it. Now in verses 132 to 135, believers should desire God to establish them in a life of increasing obedience to His Word by grace. So verse 132, look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. So he says, look upon me. Literally, it says, turn to me and be merciful to me. Be gracious. This is the word for grace. I need your grace. Grace means we receive what we don't deserve. And when we ask God for something, we need to understand that it's grace if we get it, because we certainly don't deserve it. And so he's saying, turn to me and show me your grace. So it's simply an appeal for God to pay attention to him, deal favorably with him. Now, this is not a unique position, because he says it was the Lord's custom to favor those who love his name. That is, his name, who he is, and what he does. So we find something like Psalm 20, verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. So he says, as your custom is toward those who love your name. The word custom, now this is a word that occurs 23 times in this psalm, but usually it's translated by the word judgments. It does mean justice or an ordinance. And so, as your custom is, it's just this one Hebrew word that's used as a designation of God's word. So usually the word refers to legal decisions, and in reference to the word of God, what God has decided is right. So here it has the idea of custom, a behavior which is more or less fixed and accepted as a normal practice. Of course, this is still God's decision. It's God's judgment. It's what God wants to do. Now he says, this is your custom toward those who love your name. Now the name of God signifies the entirety of God in his holiness, his perfections, and to love his name is to love God. So don't think as if they're separate entities. When we talk about the name of God, it's talking about God with reference upon who he is, upon his perfections, his attributes. So he's saying here, pay attention to me and be gracious to me. That's your customary attitude toward those who love your name, who love you. In verse 133, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Now the word to direct, it means to establish, to prepare something, to make something ready. And the request for God to direct his steps by the word means that God should make his life safe and secure. For when God establishes such things, he makes them fixed. He makes them firm. He's saying, look, I want stability here. I want security. I want you to establish my steps. Now, the word steps, it's the word for the foot or a step, and it was used metaphorically for the conduct of one's life. That is the patterns of behavior. It's a figure. When you're walking, you put one foot in front of the other. And so it's the idea here of what you do day after day, what you do time after time. And he's saying, I want you to establish my steps. In Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Okay. You see what he's saying here? I was in a very difficult situation. It was horrible. I was stuck. I was in a pit. I was in this miry clay. And he said, you brought me up out of it. You set me on a rock. You established my steps. So he's saying, now I have this stability. I have this security. I know where I am. Jeremiah 10:23. I know the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. If we do that, we're going to go off the path. When you step off the path, what do we call that in Scripture? Transgression. That's what transgression means. It means you're going to step off the path. Here's the path. Now I'm walking in this direction. And he says here, man can't direct his own steps. Well, you can, but you're going to be in the weeds. You're going to be in the miry clay. Now, direct my steps. I want to say something about that. This is not a request for divine guidance in a particular decision. There have been a lot of distortions being taught about divine guidance, and some people have gotten really strange ideas about trying to find out God's will. For example, in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So a lot of people read that and they say, well, I can go to God and he's going to tell me yes or no about a decision. And some people think, I need to consult God about every decision I make in life. Well, should I buy the blue dress or the red dress? And I mean, people really get weird about things of this nature. Do I buy a Chevrolet? Do I buy a Lexus? What do I do? Should I take this job or that job? Should I go here? Should I go there? And people think that somehow God is going to inform them. I don't know if they expect an SMS from heaven, get an email, God whisper in your ear, go left, go right. But people will say often, God told me. How did God tell you that? Well, I just had this check in my spirit. I don't even know what that means. Or I've had people say, and when I would say something to them, perhaps encourage them in some way, or exhort them in some way, and they say, oh, that's confirmation. And I've been waiting for that. Well, that was the Lord speaking through you to tell me what to do. No, it's not. See, God has given us everything that we need to be able to make wise choices. He gives us principles. But he's not going to tell you, go left, go right. Should I do it today or should I put it off until tomorrow? People get really strange. Okay, Lord, there are these two pigeons there. If you really want me to do it, let the pigeon on the left fly away first. You think I'm kidding? People do that sort of thing. And so then the pigeon on the left flies away first and they say, yeah, well, is that my left or is that God's left? We don't get that kind of direction. Don't seek God's will in making those specific decisions. I'm not saying you don't pray about things. But what we need to do is pray for wisdom that we can take a biblical principle and make application. And I think that in many, many, many things, God doesn't care what you choose. Okay, should I wear this jacket? Should I wear the gray jacket? I mean, does he care what color your socks are? I don't think so. And you don't have to pray about that. And so he's praying here that the Lord would establish his steps. He's not saying, I want to know whether I should go left or right. Now, he says, direct my steps by your word. It's a request that his path be established, not that God would give specific direction for each step, but rather he wants stability. And there's a sense of confidence that results from being under God's hand. And if our heart is fixed on God, then we'll be sure that he will establish our way. And so we can have stability in life. We can have security. We can have confidence along the way. And apart from this kind of confidence, your ways are always temporary. They're always shaky. You're never sure about, is this God's will? Is this not God's will? So he says, direct my steps. And how will God direct your steps? How is he going to do that? By your word. So again, we see it's the word of God that's the basis for stability and consistency in life. So he will establish your conduct. He will establish your way of life, but it's going to come by the Word. So we need to take it in. We need to take it in, take it in. We need to meditate on it. We need to think about, okay, how does this apply to my life? And let no iniquity have dominion over me. So the path is fraught with danger. However, the danger is called iniquity. Now, I have to ask a question here. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. Is this iniquity done by the psalmist, or is this iniquity which is being done to him? Well, the context indicates that it's iniquity that's being done to him. Now, that's not immediately obvious just from reading this single verse, but we always have to look at the context to determine meaning. And so the context indicates that the iniquity is being done to him, and the opposition is seen as a potential danger to his obedience. In Psalm 119:115, he says, "Depart from me, you evildoers." And then the closer context in verse 134, "Redeem me from the oppression of man." So what's he saying here? He's saying that he wants the Lord to rescue him from his oppressors. Now, he's going to have to deal with iniquity as it comes against him. But if the Lord establishes his ways, then iniquity is not going to have dominion over him. Because what happens so often when we have oppressors, when we have people who hurt us in some way, the danger is that we're going to try to overcome evil with evil. We often respond to evil perpetrated against us with a sinful response. And then iniquity has dominion over us. Romans 12, verse 17 and following, informs us as to the correct procedure. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. The word "have regard" here is saying you need to plan ahead of time how to do good. Rather than paying evil for evil, let's think, how am I going to bless this other person? Verse 18, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. It may not be possible because it takes two people to have peace. It only takes one to have conflict. But if you don't, you have to have two people to have peace, and they have to agree on it. So he says, on your side, for your part, you be at peace. In other words, you live according to the Word of God, even if others don't want to. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Well, we don't like that. You pull my hair, I'm going to pull your hair harder. See, that's the way we think. I want to get back at you. You call me a name, I'm going to call you something worse. But vengeance belongs to the Lord. So in verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Giving your enemy what he needs, it's an act of love. How do you love your enemy? You give him what he needs. What's in his best interest? So verse 21, do not be overcome by evil. See, don't let iniquity have dominion over you. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you try to return evil for evil, as back in verse 17, see, don't repay evil for evil. If you repay evil for evil, all you have done is to double the amount of evil in the situation. You haven't solved the problem. Now you have their evil and your evil, and now you've got two problems to deal with. But we overcome evil with good. Now, what is good? Good is what God says is good. Good is that application of the Word of God to your situation. So he prays that iniquity would not overcome him. Verse 134, redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. The word to redeem means to ransom, to rescue, to deliver. Now, the word took on special significance by the Exodus when God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. He redeemed them. Now, we think often of redemption in terms of salvation, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, as it says in Ephesians 1:7. So there is a redemption that's related to salvation, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about being rescued from a bad situation, from the oppression of man. So in Deuteronomy 15 and 24, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. So redemption is the action of God taken toward the nation of Israel. But here the psalmist anticipates that God will do for him personally what he had done for Israel nationally. He's probably looking back to that delivery from Egypt, and then he's making application of that great delivery to his present personal condition. Okay, God, you redeemed Israel. You've made promises also that relate to the individuals, and that's what he's asking for. Redeem me from the oppression of man. So his prayer is that the Lord redeem him from the oppression of man. Why? So he'll be comfortable? No. So that he might keep God's precept, meaning give full attention to keeping them without being opposed, without being oppressed. Oppressors might easily gain dominion over him and change his focus on the word to focus on them. So the experience of facing opposition, that's an opportunity for growth, but you have to rely on God's grace to redeem you, to take you out of that horrible situation. So you have to keep your focus. Remember why you are here. I can't emphasize this too much. This, to me, is the key. It's the secret to life. It's to understand why God has you here in this place at this time. We are here to glorify the Lord. And when suffering comes, remember that God has a purpose for that suffering. 1 Peter chapter 1, just a marvelous passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, if need be, for a time, you are grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuine element in your faith, though it be, well, the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire. You see, under pressure, you're going to find out, what do you truly believe? That's when you're going to know, here's where my faith is. You're going to trust God, you're not going to trust God. That the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, you have suffering. It's an intensified opportunity to glorify the Lord. And we need to view it that way. And so he's praying here, God, I want you to redeem me from the oppression of these horrible people. But he's saying, I want you to do this not so I'll feel better, not so I'll be more comfortable, but so that I can keep your precepts. And he keeps saying this over and over in this psalm, I want to keep your word. I want to keep your commandments. Because when he does that, then he's going to glorify the Lord. Verse 135, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Again, he refers him to himself as the servant of God. The servant is one who is to obey his master. Make your face shine upon your servant. Shine is literally let your face become light. What does it mean for God's face to become light? A shining face is an idiom for being pleased with something and to act favorably as a result. You all know Numbers 6, 24 through 26. If you don't, go home and memorize it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face or his countenance upon you and give you peace. You see, we're asking for God to shine his face on us. So the prayer is for God to be gracious to him. And that's now reiterated figuratively with make your face shine on your servant. And the word for shine here, it's the same word that we just saw back in verse 130. You remember verse 130? The entrance of your word gives light. Okay, this is the same word as light. So this links the two lines. If God is gracious to him, that is, causes his face to shine on him, then God will teach the psalmist his statutes, and that's going to give him spiritual illumination for his path in spite of the presence of oppression. And then in the last verse of this file, those who love the word are saddened to see God's word hated and rejected by people. So he said, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. So the psalmist hates unrighteousness. He hates those who deny God's word. But he also has a burden for their salvation and their restoration. But notice that he has this burden not because they're lost, but because they don't keep the law. The honor and the reputation of God is always the center of concern. It's the glory of God, not the glory of man, that's important. And so he's saying, we have a problem here. The problem is that men don't pay attention to your word. And you see, we have that problem in America today. The great problem is that men have no regard for the word of God. They've turned away from the word of God. And so we look out at the world and we see bad things. We see evil. We see so many sinful practices. We see immorality. We see violation of law. We see all sorts of corruption. Why does it bother us? Well, because I don't feel safe. Well, because it hurts my pocketbook. But it ought to grieve us because people have rejected our God. It's an insult to our God. It's an insult to his word, which he has given to us. And they have turned away from the truth. They have turned away from the only source of right thinking. And there are people who oppress the righteous. It's troubling for us, not just because we have to endure it, but because it means God's word is being disobeyed. So if somebody does something and it's bad, well, it may hurt us personally, but it ought to grieve us most because It indicates disobedience to the Word of God. So when you see sin in the world, does it trouble you? Why does it trouble you? Because it makes your life uncomfortable, or because it's an offense to your God? And I think we can tell people, you know, that's offensive to my God. Maybe it offends me personally, but the important thing is it's an offense to a holy God. So this meditation, this file closes with the psalmist's confession that he weeps. Now it's expressed very poetically in hyperbolic language. You know, I've got this river running out of my eyes, talking about his tears. But why? Because these oppressors do not keep the law. For someone who loves the Word of God, lives obediently by it, finds hope in its promises, to see the world mistreat it and reject it is painful. Their attitude to the Word is completely the opposite of faithful believers who find such delight and benefit in the Word of God. And when we find that delight and benefit in it, we want more of it. I don't have enough. I need more. So those who love God's Word are saddened to see it rejected by the world, and they desire God to sustain them in an increasing obedience to His Word. The more that we see people turn away from the Word, the more it ought to spur us to turn toward the Word. Like the Old Testament, the New Testament tells believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Word, for through it we learn how to discern all things, especially how to live in a wicked world. These are the ones whom the Lord establishes in the faith, and of whom it will be said they kept His Word. What greater thing could be said about you? You kept the Word. He kept the Word. She kept the Word. What a marvelous testimony that would be. He was faithful. He kept the Word. He was directed by the Word. Father in heaven, I give thanks that you caused this pay file to be written in your Word and secure there forever. And that we can learn that your testimonies are wonderful. They are marvelous. They're beyond our capacity really to comprehend, but yet we take them and use them as the motivation for our life. And we are living in a very evil world, and yet you have a purpose for us here. May we seek to glorify you through the application of your Word, step by step. So we ask that you would establish our path, so that we're going to live godly lives, that we're going to be lights shining in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So no matter what others do, may we be those who keep your Word. I pray now that you will extend mercy to us and take us safely to our homes. But Father, I pray that you'll give us grace that we can come again and open your Word and be illuminated by it. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.